It says, this is where we left off. It says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into the holy temple, into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So here is Christ, the cornerstone. He is not just any stone, but He's the cornerstone. It's the, you know, it's referred to as the tip of the angle. So it's the very corner that holds the foundation together. It ties everything together. It ties the foundation together and it makes it strong and it provides the building to be able to stand correctly. And so, Christ, obviously in our lives, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, well, then He is our cornerstone. If we do not, then we're on sandy ground. You know, the flood waters come in and they can wash out our foundation. Very insecure. And we were all there at one point, right? We were all insecure in our lives until the Lord came in and He was our cornerstone. And of course here it talks about the building. The building is the church and it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and it's all held together by Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. And the church really is the dwelling place of God. Right? It's not this building. It's not because this building is gorgeous and it's got a steeple or it's got a bell that rings and it's got stained glass windows and all that stuff. It's not that. It's the church. It's the body of Christ in which God dwells in. We're the temple, right? Paul would say that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where God lives, within us. And I question sometimes, what are Christians thinking when they've got God with them and they're committing adultery, or they're committing some sin where God is totally against it, but they're bringing God into that. What are you thinking? Do we ever think of His presence as being within us? So that's where we left off. The cornerstone, our cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And He says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me, for you, how that by revelation I may known to me the mystery, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, now that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit of His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I am the minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages have been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent of now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with the confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. So here Paul at the beginning of this chapter, and we've seen Paul say this before because guess what? He was a prisoner. You know, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Prisoners have, we know one thing about prisoners have no rights, right? Often they're confined to a, whether it's solitary or whether it's just confined to a house, as Paul was, in the deepest dungeons which he experienced, or just prohibited from having their own way, in a sense. But they're confined and they have no rights. They have no decision-making power. It's always up to the one that's guarding them or up to the one that they're prisoner to, right? And in this case, he says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ, right? Paul identified himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What was he saying? He was saying, I have absolutely no rights. So as Christians, see, as followers of Jesus Christ, see, we are captivated by the Prince of Peace, by the King of Kings. We're prisoner to Him. I like it that way. Because I used to be prisoner to the world. And see, the difference of the one that now I'm prisoner to is full of grace and mercy and love for me. See, the prisoner I used to, the one that I used to be prisoner to, they didn't have no love for me. They had very little grace. And mercy wasn't even a word in the vocabulary. But as God's children, we are His prisoner. We've given up our rights. By saying we're His prisoners, we're saying, Lord, I'm going to do what You want me to do. I'm not doing what I want to do. It's all up to You. I love Paul's perspective on this. Because he had, in a real sense, he had given up his will. He had given up his will for the sake of God's will. He had a heart that just wanted to serve the Lord there. And he was a prisoner that was under false accusations. Remember, Paul was in house arrest. He had never committed a crime, yet he was put under that house arrest. Remember what the accusations were from the Jews was that he had crossed the line in a sense, right? There was two courts, the courts of the Gentiles and the courts of the woman or Herod's temple there. And there was a wall, there was a physical barrier there, an actual wall of separation that separated the Jews and separated the Gentiles, and they weren't to intermix, they weren't to come across that wall. And isn't it true when we're under false accusations, and I'm sure all of us have experienced that, where somebody has falsely accused you of something and it's not true, and you know in your heart that it's not true. What's your reaction to that? You know, is it a defensive? Sometimes we get very defensive, don't we? We're like, hey, we didn't do that, and you're trying to make yourself look better, right? Sometimes we're not very satisfied with that position. We're not okay with that. And sometimes we want to pray ourselves out of that situation. And we pray for Pastor Saheed all the time, right? And we pray for his release and that. And he sits there in the midst of the jail there. And will he get released? Will he get beheaded? We don't know. He doesn't know. But our contentment has to be in the Lord, where the Lord puts us, where He's positioned us. I got to say, you know, Paul was human, right? He wasn't God in the flesh. Right? He wasn't God in the flesh. He was like one of us. But was he satisfied with, was he content with his position? Are we content in where the Lord would lead us, where the Lord would take us, you know? And if we're not, see, we miss out, I believe. We miss out on what is God's purpose in all this? You know, I got done with work one day, Wednesday. We had a kind of a tough day at work, and I shared this on Wednesday. We just had a tough day. The customer was not very happy with us for a few different oddball reasons, but she, as far as you know, she just wasn't happy with us. It was a tough day. And I remember thinking, actually, I remember telling Karen, in the flesh, I am not happy. I wanted to defend myself, of course. And I remember thinking, Lord, what are you trying to show me here? Because, you know, the Lord doesn't stick you in those situations for no reason, right? Was it something that he needed to show me that I needed to deal with? I'm not completely clear to this day. Or was this something that I still got to continue to work with this lady, right? Is it something that he wants me to say to her, you know? Give her a different perspective, maybe, of life. But sometimes what we do is we get into these situations where we've been imprisoned and we take self-pity. Woe is me. None of us are exempt of it. We do this, right? But my encouragement to you today is write some letters. Write some letters like Paul wrote to encourage somebody else, you know? Maybe it's not literal letters. Maybe it is. Maybe you just text somebody and say, hey, I'm praying for you today, even though you're in misery. Right? Just, hey, you know, I'm thinking of you. The Lord put you on my heart. I'm praying for you. You know? Don't allow the enemy to take where God has put you and ruin it. You know? And ruin it. Because see, Paul here was a prisoner, but he was a prisoner with a divine appointment. Interesting enough, he was under house arrest, and that really meant that during the day he had opportunity to be within the boundaries. They certainly had boundaries there, but he was able to roam a little bit within the boundaries, and you know, maybe he got away with the Lord, you know, was able to get away with the Lord. There were some freedoms in that. And at night, what they would do is they'd take the soldier and they would tack you to a soldier during the night time so that you don't walk out, escape, you know, maybe the, I don't know, does the soldier sleep while he's attached to you? I don't know that, but maybe he does. So if he took a little nap and you weren't bound to him, you might be able to escape. So they would bind you to a person. And what an opportunity, right? And I got to believe if we were under the same roof, if we would see Paul taking advantage of that opportunity with that Roman soldier pinned to him. Hey, you want to read some of my letters I'm writing to the Ephesians? Hey, how about the Philippians? You want to read some of those, you know? And wow, what's this thing about grace? Paul, what's going on with this grace stuff? Can Romans get in on this? You know, and just, I think he probably took advantage of it, you know, of the opportunity to share with somebody. Just think of it, having a captive audience, right? We think about that in prison ministries where we're like, hey, you know, we go in and then you can share openly with them. Where are they going to go? Right? They're not going to go too far. They might leave and go back to, their only option is to go back to their cell. Is that a good option? No, they'll probably sit there and they'll probably listen to you for a while, put up with you. But you plant the seed, right? You take the opportunity. And at the same time that he was on this in prison, a prisoner of Christ, he had the opportunity to encourage the saints. And so as we're struggling ourselves, as we're struggling through a moment in time, a position in which the Lord has put us into, encourage the saints in it. Encourage somebody in it. And then God can use that when you get through that situation. When you get through it, you can say, yeah, brother, I understand where you're coming from because I was there too. Just hold on. Right? Just hold on. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13 here says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's interesting in this verse that God would put in Paul's heart here that contentment came and then to depend on the Lord's strength. That he can make you, get you through them difficult situations that it's hard to be contented, you know? But Paul, and we need to understand that God is in control, right? And he has a strategic place for us. He has a strategic situation for us. And even our vocation is a strategy of the Lord. To win people to Him. Right? Colossians 3:23 says, do it heartily. You know, you find yourself like so frustrated with your job. Well, you're not working for your boss. You're working for the boss. The Lord. Right? You're working for Him. You're working hard. Look what it says here. As to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. He rewards us. He rewards us eternally, not worldly. He doesn't necessarily give us the bigger house or the bigger truck. In James' case, he gave him the bigger truck, but... Yep, praise the Lord. You know, give it to the Lord. It's His. But He rewards. And it says there that He was in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says that He was doing it for the sake of the Gentiles. He was doing this for the sake of the Gentiles because I think he didn't want them to get wrapped up or bound by some religious system that didn't really make sense. that he was bound with all the traditions of men, and that they never got fed the truth of the gospel. So Paul wanted to give them the full counsel of God. His desire was that they would know the Lord, that they would experience His wonderful grace. But he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. As I have briefly written already, stand by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Remember in Acts 9:15, Paul was called there. It says, "But the Lord said to him, Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." Remember, he was going to lay hands on him, release him into the ministry in a sense. The Holy Spirit was going to come upon Paul and he was going to be released into the ministry. "To bear my name before the Gentiles, the and kings, and the children of Israel." Paul would take the message of grace to the Gentiles. But interesting, the Lord would complete that thought or that scripture in verse 16, and it would say, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake." Paul knew. I'm sure he knew this as Ananias came to him and declared, you know, laid hands on him, released him into the ministry, that he understood the suffering. And honestly, that's why it's so important to be in our Word, in His Word, right? Be in the Word. So that we have them scriptures to go back on. When our heart's unsettled, right? Karen said to me one day, I think it was after the first day of my new job, and it was a tough day again. It was the same lady again. And she says, aren't you so glad that you have scripture? As I was saying, yeah, this lady, this and that, and the other thing, she said, so isn't it so glad you have scripture to go back on? Meaning, aren't you so glad that God gave you scripture so you don't quit today? Because I knew. I knew that I had to tough it out, that I had to suffer through it in a sense, because God had done this thing. I know He has, because He's given me His Word. It wasn't based on emotions. If it was based on emotions, I would have quit. Because my flesh don't necessarily like the conflict. But Paul knew that his ministry would involve suffering. It was worthy suffering, though. It was worthy suffering. It was suffering for the sake of Christ. And also for those that he loved, the Gentiles. So he was willing. He was willing to do this. And it says, how that by revelation, it was not by Paul thinking up this theory here of grace for the Gentiles, but it was God revealing this to him. Have you ever got a revelation from God? It's wonderful. This is the revelation of God, right? But isn't it wonderful to read through this, His Word? And, you know, you've read through it so many times, you're thinking, I must have this. But then He reveals something to you, and you're like, wow! You know, you get so excited, don't you? And you're thinking, tomorrow, I can't wait until today's over so I can get to my Bible tomorrow morning and figure out what He's going to reveal to me. But it's exciting, right? To see new stuff that you haven't seen before. And for Paul, he would reveal this mystery. It was a revelation that was from God, and he knew it. He goes on, he said, God made known to me, little old me, the mystery. When we think of mystery, what do we think of? Well, I've got a little picture here, kind of a Sherlock Holmes picture here. And of course, we think of a mystery as some, maybe a feeling of anticipation or maybe suspense there. Something that is unknown and hidden or keeping secret. The Greek word there is, if I pronounce it right, mysterion. Mysterion. Means hidden from human knowledge and understanding. Not having that knowledge of it. Not having, certainly if you don't have knowledge of it, you wouldn't have understanding either. But this revelation here, or this mystery, was revealed to Paul by God. And this revelation was not only common to Paul, but it was also common to others, right? We see in Acts chapter 11, we see Peter as this revealed as well, and of course you know the scripture. There, when he told God that he, you know, that they were unclean, and God said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean." But Peter would have that experience there with the Gentiles. And in verse 18 it says, "And when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God. Then God has also granted to the Gentile repentance to life." So it was revealed to Peter as well. We see in Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6, it speaks about Israel, or it speaks to Israel about the coming Messiah. And it says, "Indeed," he says, "it is a small thing, a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Speaking, of course, of the Lord there. But Paul here was being used to declare specifically how the Jews and the Gentiles would be joined as one body. How they would become the church. One body of Christ. Believing Jews, believing Gentiles. And this all would be accomplished through the dispensation of Christ, the administration of grace. And it would go on in verse 5 there, it says, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel." So the union here between the Jews and the Gentiles into one body was not made known, it says. It wasn't made known before. If we look through the Old Testament, we can see that it's spoken of, that the salvation of Gentiles are spoken of, but this union, this coming together, the Jews and the Gentiles into one body, wasn't spoke of. See, the prophets and the Jews, when they thought about the Messiah and about the Messiah coming in the flesh, when they read through those prophecies, see, they thought that He was going to bring a new age, the new kingdom. He was going to set up His kingdom. Even the disciples, when Jesus, after His resurrection, gave the promise of the Holy Spirit, right? That the Holy Spirit would be present in them few days there. They would say, Lord, will this be the time? Will this be the time they restore Your kingdom? Lord, is this it? Even though those guys were hidden to the fact, this mystery of how grace was going to bring salvation to the Gentiles. How grace was going to join the body of Christ. Right? That there wouldn't be any prejudice in a sense. That all men would be equal under the gospel of grace. There wouldn't be no second class citizen in a Gentile. Right, to the Jews. That they were going to be believers in Christ. And it didn't matter what color their skin was or nationality that they were born with. He would offer the Gentiles salvation. And He'd also offer a place in the kingdom for them. Verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective work of His power. A minister. That word minister refers to a servant that serves tables, or we would know them as a waiter. Someone that's always at the bidding or the call of the customer, right? Serving them. He says he became a servant or he became a waiter for God. And then it goes on and it says, according to the gift of grace, he was in agreement with grace that God had gave him by the working of His inherent power. It was an obvious power of God. God did this. He gave him the grace. You know, I was reading this morning thinking the gift that God has given us in grace. And that we should be more gracious to others as well. You know? The grace of God. If we experience the grace of our Lord. Then he goes on in verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see that what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If we look at Paul, certainly often we would we would take Paul and set him on our apostle pedestals, right? It's just the way we work. But Paul didn't consider himself, once he was humbled by the Lord on the way to Damascus, right? He didn't consider himself one to be sat up on those pedestals. Rather, he wanted to be the minister and the servant of the Lord. He wanted to be humble, right? He wanted to serve him in humility. He says here that he was less than the least. Gives you a good picture, doesn't it? Less than the least. In this scripture here, in Timothy, he would consider himself to be chief sinner. The worst sinner. He was the best sinner, is what he was saying. I am the best. I'm the chief sinner. None of us want to be that best, do we? But look at the grace. You know why God would point that out to us? These were inspired words of God to be written on these pages for us. Because He wants to remind us that Paul was a filthy sinner. That he was a big-time sinner, right? He killed folks that were running after the Lord. He was a murderer. He was a conspirator. You know, he was the one wanting Stephen to be stoned to death. It was really, in my eyes, Stephen's death that brought him to remembrance on that road to Damascus when God blinded him. And he probably thought back on Stephen's life even and thought, wow, I am chief. You know, I do not deserve this. So when God uses Paul, see, that is tremendous encouragement to us. That He can use us. Us wretched sinners. The ones that the world would discard as useless. God says, I can use that. I can use that person. I believe Paul considered being used by Christ a privilege. We should echo that. No matter how hard it gets, Lord, use me. Lord, I want to be used. Lord, I want to be crucified. How many of us cry that? Lord, I want to be crucified. I want the flesh dead so that the Spirit can move, Lord. I don't want to be hindered by this flesh anymore. Here's a man, Paul, that who in knowledge and lineage had everything to brag about. He was superior to most. Here in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Certainly he had knowledge. He was a Pharisee. They understood the law. They understood who kept it and who didn't. He was a persecutor of the church. He was zealous. We need more Pauls in the church, I think, more zeal in the church today. But he didn't deserve grace. Didn't deserve grace. Spurgeon said this, he said, but while Paul was thus thankful for his office, his success in it greatly humbled him. The fuller a vessel became, the deeper it sinks in the water. The plenitude of grace is a cure for pride. to see that we don't deserve it. That God would change our hearts, would mold our hearts. That we would understand that if it wasn't for Him, if it wasn't for His grace, we'd be absolutely nothing. We would be about as useless as the dust that we came from. Maybe even less useful. Right? It's only Christ that can change our hearts. He can change our minds. He can change everything about us. I mean, look at Paul. God changed him. He lived on grace. Again, this verse. He was a chosen vessel. Paul knew his calling. His calling was to the Gentiles. I encourage you to seek the Lord after your calling. Allow the Lord to tell you what that is. It says that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. No longer was Paul his identity. No longer was Paul his identification. But it was written on his heart, I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. God had got a hold of his heart. He had been circumcised as a Jew on the eighth day. But more importantly, he was circumcised by Christ on the road to Damascus. Right? During that 3 days. During that 3 days that he sat and he pondered who this God of the Old Testament was and who Jesus was. And he came to know him and he was changed. And the other disciples were afraid of him when he came to, you know, they were scared of him. Because they knew the old Paul. But God works miracles in men that have submitted their lives to the Lord. And he didn't just stand before men, but his life did. Right? People saw his life change. Even the disciples, even Peter got used to him. It says in verse 8 there, it says, to me, who is less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He would preach among them. He would live among them. He would preach among them. This is a wonderful picture of Paul going into their midst. And giving the grace of God to the Gentiles. Not necessarily receiving, though you could probably argue that he was blessed. Have you been blessed when you've given somebody grace? When you've gone in and preached the gospel and somebody gets saved through that, they come to know the Lord. He preached the unsearchable riches. Speaks of the vastness of Christ's riches. Inferring that we cannot possibly get our hands around it. Cannot be searched out. Cannot be comprehended. At least fully. In a sense, we stand and when we look at Christ, what Christ did for us on the cross, we look at the riches of Christ and we have to stand in awe of God's unsearchable riches. And they can't be obtained any other way than God's revelation. His revelation to us. That He loved us, that He died on the cross for us, and He rose from the dead, and that's enough. That's enough for us to be saved if we only believe it and trust in Him. And he goes on in verse 9 and he says, and make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That word fellowship is koinonia. It speaks of joint participation. Though this was a mystery for seemingly ever. Right? Because it goes on there and it says, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God. Seemingly it was a mystery forever. But we can be reassured that it wasn't an afterthought of God. The salvation to the Gentiles was not, oh, what am I going to do with these people? You know, maybe I'll save them. It wasn't an afterthought. It was something that was right from the beginning. God knew this all along, just had never revealed it to man. And of course, certainly it was revealed when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for us. Jesus came at that point not to set up His kingdom, but in a sense, to set up His kingdom. Right? To save souls of the Gentiles. To unhide this truth that the Gentiles could come to know the Lord. Could be saved for eternity's sake. Then it goes on in verse 10, it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principality and powers in heavenly places. So as we know, the gift being the grace of God to the Gentiles and to the Jews. But the purpose, that manifold wisdom of God might be made known. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter 1:19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arises in your heart. Even though it was not known then, wasn't known in the past, Peter's saying, it's a more sure word of prophecy today. That word manifold speaks of the complexity and great beauty of God's wisdom. That it's very detailed. And that the word says it, right? Here that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities in power. Speaking of that angelic, the angels there. And of course, for the angels that are of the Lord, on the Lord's side, they would rejoice that this wisdom has come to man, that they understand that the Gentiles can be saved by grace. But on the other account, Satan just kind of snarls at it and isn't very happy with it. And that's why when somebody gets saved, right, that it's important that we ground them and that we pray for them, you know. Because the enemy doesn't like it for sure. But he didn't certainly give knowledge and wisdom for the sake of wisdom and knowledge, right? It was for his glory. It's for God's glory, Matthew 5. Right? That's our lives. Our lives are for His glory. Secondly, it was for eternal purpose. Go on, verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. He accomplished salvation through Christ Jesus, right, on the cross. That was the eternal purpose, so that the people had a chance to repent and be saved. God established His plan right from the beginning. And salvation was accomplished on the cross. And then in verse 12 it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith. We have boldness. Boldness to witness to others as well as approach Him in His throne. And of course, the last thing there He gives us is access. We have access. And this is not only for the Gentiles, but it's also for the Jews. That Christ gave access to the throne of God. That we can go to the throne of God. They didn't even have access back then. They could only go so far to the holy place, right? If you're a priest. And then beyond that, you had to be the high priest. So you only had limited, very limited access. But now, see, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And we can approach Him with boldness. We can have access to Him. It's good to have access to Him. Then He finishes up in verse 13 there. It says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart through the tribulation. Don't lose heart through suffering. Don't lose heart through the hard times. You know? The mystery's been revealed. The Gentiles saved by grace. God's people joined together, whether Jew or Gentile, as the body of Christ, usable for His pleasure. Amen.